In Shakespeare's famous play, Hamlet, the man named Hamlet, he warned Ophelia, "Be thou as chaste as ice, as pure as snow, thou shalt not escape slander." Slander is a sin that's endemic to every culture and every nation. No matter what part of the world you go to, you will find slander. Romans 3 describes all of unredeemed humanity in this way. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. This is the kind of wicked speech that pours forth from our tongues apart from Christ. Perhaps no sin of speech causes more damage than the sin of slander. So we think about slander and speaking evil of people. Why is it so bad, so painful, so damaging when you speak evil about someone, when you go to somebody else and you say something bad about a person's character, or they say something bad about their good name? Ecclesiastes 7:1 says, "A good name is better than a good ointment." Proverbs 22:1, "A good name is to be more desired than great wealth, favor better than silver and gold." In other words, speaking against someone, speaking against their name, speaking against their character, that it takes away one of the most important things about the person, to tear them down in someone else's eyes. The Puritan Thomas Manton, he understood just how wicked and slanderous, or how wicked slanderous speech is. Talking about how slanderers speak evil against others who have good reputations otherwise, Manton said, "They blast others' gifts with censure. They aggravate their failings. They load them up with prejudice, that upon the ruins of their good name, they might erect a fabric of praise to themselves." Slanderers jealously desire the good opinion of others. They want others to think highly of them, and so they feel as though the best way, or the quickest way, the most expedient way to get there is to tear someone else down, to lift yourself up and exalt yourself. Tonight, we're returning to our study that we began back in the spring of the epistle written by Jesus' half-brother, James. If you recall, the theme of James is the effects of true saving faith. What does it look like to be a Christian? What proof do you have? What effects do you see in someone's life if they're truly in Christ, if they have true saving faith? And we'll see that through the test of slander and judgmental speech this evening. The book was primarily written to believers, especially Jewish believers who'd been dispersed abroad due to persecution, James says at the outset. And although it's primarily written to believers, as Cam taught us a couple of weeks ago and made a very compelling case, that James in verses 1 to 10 of chapter 4 switches gears and he calls his audience double-minded and adulteresses and sinners, and he seems to be especially preaching a gospel message there to the unregenerate that are reading his letter and hearing it. In verse 11, James switches back. He reverts back to his primary audience, the Christians, the believers, as three times in verse 11, he calls them brothers or brethren. He's shifting back from evangelism to edification. James has been hitting really hard on these sins of interpersonal strife and conflict all throughout the letter up until this point. Have you picked up on that? Turn back with me to James chapter 1. James 1, and look at verse 19. James says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Jump down to verse 26. James says, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." Again, James is talking about these sins of of anger, of being quick to speak, of not bridling your tongue, and just the wickedness and that's involved in that. And that if you're one that has an unbridled tongue, then your religion's worthless and you're not in Christ. That's what he's saying. Turn over to chapter 2. Again, you remember that here in the opening verses, James is talking about partiality and personal favoritism. Look down at James 2 in verse 8. He says, "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well." Look at verse 12. He says, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Again, James lifts up that greatest commandment, the second greatest commandment, that you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says that if you're merciless, if again, this idea of interpersonal strife and unkindness and harshness and being critical and things like that, he says, mercy is not going to be shown to you. Judgment's going to be merciless if you're not one that shows mercy. He's teaching there on favoritism and judgmentalism and mercilessness amongst the believers in the first century and correcting those things. I taught in chapter 3, verses 1 to 12 last month about all the different ways that uncontrolled, unrestrained speech destroys churches. It cripples them if their members are not speaking in a disciplined way, and it destroys the world at large. At the end of chapter 3, we learned about the wisdom from God contrasted with the world's wisdom and all the sinful jealousy and the selfishness that's associated with ungodly, worldly wisdom. Look down at James 3, verse 17, though. So we consider the wisdom from above. James says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." Again, you see, James is painting a picture all throughout this book of the selfish and the unkind and the hateful and the quarrelsome contrasted with those who have the wisdom from above, who are gentle and peaceable and seek to make peace. As Cam taught us last week, the proud, those who are not in Christ, are controlled by their lustful desires, and this yields all kinds of quarrels and conflicts. And he says in James 4, verse 6, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Verse 10 and the verse leading up, right, preceding our passage, James says, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." So as we come to verses 11 and 12 of chapter 4, this seems to be a transition here, showing a particular manifestation of humility before Christ, which is speaking well of other Christians. Again, in contrast to pride and someone who's spiritually proud and thinks very highly of themselves, here James is saying, no, if you're humble, you're going to speak well of others. You're not going to slander. As James directs his attention back to his brothers and sisters, he asks them to evaluate, how do you speak about each other? How quick are you to judge? How loosely will you speak ill of someone else in your local church? Going back to verse 6 of chapter 4, do you want God's opposition? Or verse 10, do you want to be exalted? Let's again examine our speech to see if we're talking like those that are humble before the presence of the Lord. So in contrast to the proud, quarrelsome, contentious speech that characterizes the world around us, believers are to speak about one another with loving humility. So you may think to yourself, we tend to take these things lightly at times. We tend not to think of, mild slander as being that big of a deal. You may think, what's the harm if I share detrimental information about others? What if I'm fairly sure it's true? If someone makes a choice I think is foolish or unwise, why can I not share my reasons for disapproval with others? Must I always go directly to somebody in a loving manner if I have any kind of concern about their conduct before I consider sharing it with someone else? In our brief passage, James is going to share several reasons not to slander or judge other believers. Let's read the passage together. Look down with me at James 4, and I'll begin in verse 11. James says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor?" At the outset here, James will give us the first reason that we ought to watch how we speak about other Christians, which is that the slanderous and the judgmental malign God's law. They malign God's law. And before we get deep into these reasons, first we're going to consider the command that he gives at the outset about not speaking against or judging other Christians. Look down with me at the beginning of verse 11. James says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law." This word "speak against" is interesting. In the NASB, it's translated in the Legacy Standard Bible in the NIV as slander. In a number of other translations, it's translated as "speak evil of" or "to speak evil against." It's literally a combination of the words for "speak" and "down" or "against." So you're speaking down of someone. You're speaking against somebody. You're speaking evil of them. MacArthur describes slander this way. He describes it as mindless, thoughtless, careless, critical, derogatory, or untrue speech directed against others. Again, it's not just that it's untrue. You can't go talk evil of someone just because you know something to be true, but that's certainly a big part of it at times. Matthew Henry says that to speak evil of someone involves the idea of speaking to others about a person. So it's going to somebody else. It's not necessarily especially focused on how you speak to someone face to face. It's how do you speak about someone to somebody else. Matthew Henry describes it further as making known the faults of others, divulging things that are secret merely to expose them, or making false stories. Again, it's a big word. There's a lot encompassed there, but you get the idea of this slander. James is just wrapped up telling his audience to humble themselves in the presence of God. He's just said, God opposes the proud. And many commentators point out James is here transitioning to a very practical way that pride can manifest itself. Slander. He says, do not be slandering each other. The only other times this word is used is in 1 Peter chapters 2 and 3, and it's about unbelievers slandering Christians. So James is saying, no, don't do what unbelievers do to us. They speak evil of you because of your association to Christ. There is no reason that you should be doing this to one another. There's no place for this in the church. Back in James 2, James quoted the royal law. Do you remember the second greatest of all commandments? We read it a few moments ago. Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, James pulled from Leviticus 19 there, and most commentators agree that James here is also pulling from Leviticus 19 to just two verses earlier from that royal law love command in Leviticus 19:16. Turn there with me, in fact, over to Leviticus 19. See this, because this is foundational, understanding that this is what the scriptures taught, and it's what the scriptures taught from the beginning. It's foundational to what we're going to study tonight. Verse 16, here Moses is recording God's instructions to the people of God, to the nation of Israel. It says, you shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. This is God's requirement all the way from the beginning. You are not to go about as a slanderer. You're not to be a person that speaks poorly of other people, that's in a conversation and slips in something negative about something else, or that, heaven forbid, even seek somebody out to go tell them something evil about someone else. And the Lord says it on the foundation of his name. He says, I am the Lord. You are not to go about as a slanderer, because I am the Lord. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:1. He says, put aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Peter says we're to put that aside, lay it aside. It's like a dirty garment that you had before you were in Christ, back when you used to spew venom, like the venom of a snake in your speech. Throw all that aside. That's not to be part of your lingo anymore. Turn over with me to Psalm chapter 15. Psalm 15. I think this is a very helpful passage about this concept as well. Psalm 15, I'll begin reading in verse 1. David says, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. And catch verse 3, who can abide in God's tent? Who can abide in God's presence? He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, and whose eyes reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He doesn't put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Do you want to abide in God's presence? You want to dwell where God is? You want to never be shaken at the core of your soul? God calls those who are his not to slander, but instead to honor our neighbors. He honors those who fear the Lord. Proverbs 19:18 says, he who spreads slander is a fool. As we think about slander, my sad Dallas Mavericks fan heart had an illustration of slander related to a recent trade, but for sake of time, I'm going to cut that out, and we'll get into some other illustrations of slander later on and some specific examples. But after giving the command not to speak against one another, and you can turn back over to James chapter 4, after James gives the command not to speak against one another, he begins to get into the reason not to slander, but first he brings up another term that we need to consider here at the outset. James 4:11, he says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother. And while that term judge is not used in that opening sentence where James said, don't speak against one another, brethren, it's going to be used 6 times over the course of these 2 verses here. So it's important that we understand what we're talking about, and we understand the interrelation between speaking against and slander with this concept of judgment. So the word judge, you're obviously familiar with that in English. In Greek, the word is krino. It's translated as judge or sue. It's used about 100 or so times in the New Testament. It's used in a few senses. It's used in a number of locations, as you would expect, of God's judgment. God's judgment at the end of days, including in the great white throne judgment described in Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. Peter uses it this way in 1 Peter 4, verse 5, where he says, unbelievers will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. But the term is used in another sense as well, of a kind of sinful passing of judgment that believers speak verbally against other Christians. It's related to this idea of slander in that it's proud. It's not humble at all. It often involves speaking quickly, speaking harshly, speaking critically in judgment about someone else. And often, again, the idea of speaking this way to others about a person. Particularly alongside slander in this context, it's attributing evil intentions and evil actions to a person when perhaps you don't have the full story, or you're going off personal opinions rather than clear statements of Scripture. And again, as I mentioned, in the context here, and typically it's especially spoken to others rather than exclusively just a kind of judgment that you keep to yourself, although that's involved as well. This idea of judgmentalism and this kind of sinful judging, God absolutely forbids this. That's all over the New Testament. You remember Jesus' famous words in Matthew 7:1-5. He says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Again, Luke's version of that record from the Sermon on the Mount is much more succinct. It says in Luke 6:37, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned." You get the idea there. You see that principle that if you're harshly judging others, if you're quick to judgment, if you assume motives against others, judging according to appearance, you're going to be very harshly judged as well. No one's going to show mercy to you, least of all God. As we think about this idea of judgment, turn over with me to Romans chapter 14. I'm giving you all a finger workout today. Romans chapter 14. This passage is foundational and came up over and over in my study as we thought about this idea of judgment. We could read much of this chapter on this topic, but I'll just read a few verses here. And in the context here, it's critical for us to understand this. It's in the first century, the Christians were grappling with the question specifically of whether or not to eat foods that had been sacrificed to idols. There weren't any clear commands that they'd been given not to eat this food, and so they were wrestling with this. What best honors the Lord? Oh, why are you doing this? Why are you eating this kind of food? I don't think that's right. I'll give you a lot of reasonable arguments as to why that's not right. As they're dealing with that, Romans 14, verse 4, "Who are you to judge the servant of another?" Paul says. "To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards," and that's that word judge again. I think Paul's using a bit of a play on words there. "One person regards another one day above another, and another regards every day alike." There, again, he's talking about festivals and certain ceremonial holidays, whether or not those were still to be kept in the New Testament. One person regards one day above another, and one person doesn't regard these holidays. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Verse 10, "But why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." Over and over, Paul is making this point that on these matters of conscience, these areas of freedom in the Christian life, we're not to have this kind of judgmental, fault-finding, critical, harsh spirit with one another, constantly looking for faults, scrutinizing, perhaps someone violated an implication of an implication here. Let me figure that out and let me go tell others about it. Again, I don't have time to read all these, but you can jot down 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 29, and Colossians 2, 16. They all speak to the same idea of not passing judgment on other believers on these matters of conscience. So what are we to do with that? Well, we're to take the clear commands of Scripture. We're to hold one another to those commands. But if the Scripture's silent on a particular issue, then choose the path that you believe best glorifies God, right? 1 Corinthians 10, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And if a brother or sister chooses a different path to seek to glorify God in one of these conscience areas, don't go around passing judgment and slandering them. We understand that church discipline's important and that in our culture that's neglected. And some might take this passage and say, oh, we're never to call out sin. And clearly that's not the case. Matthew 18, Galatians 6, James 5, 1 Corinthians 5, they all speak of church discipline for flagrant sins, clear-cut sins that the scriptures lay out, and those must be judged. Yet God commands us in these areas of freedom to show grace and charity and believe the best and not be harsh and critical. I think that's part of the idea as you turn back over to James chapter 4. I think that's part of what he's getting at here. And you'll see him use these terms, judge and speak against. And clearly they're interrelated of speaking evil against someone else and assuming motives. James says, none of that. Dan McCartney says, this doesn't mean one should never denounce sin or criticize fellow believers. Here James is doing so himself. He's calling out Christians who are sinning. So that's not what he means. But one should not spread abroad accusations, cast aspersions, or defame or denigrate persons or their motives. So now that we have that backdrop of the sins that James is forbidding here, what are the reasons that we're not to be slanderous and judgmental? I've told you the first one is maligning God's law. We're not to slander and be judgmental because if we do so, we're maligning God's law. James says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law. Again, speak against, that's that same word, the idea of slander, attributing evil to something or someone. James is saying, if you as a professing Christian, you slander and judge other Christians, you are in essence slandering God's law. You're saying God's law is evil. What's he referring to as the law? Well, law can refer to the Old Testament law. It can refer to a single book or a portion of the law, but James is likely using it here in a fairly broad sense of the whole of God's revelation, especially to what James called in chapter 2, verse 8, the royal law, which is summed up in the command, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, rather. Galatians 5:14 says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, we understand here James is quoting likely from Leviticus 19, that initial commandment about slandering and the fact that that's not okay. And that's the law that we're speaking evil against. James is here talking to particular believers. He's likely dealing with the fact that they've been slandering and speaking against. This speaking evil against, this judgmental speech, this was probably going on amongst the believers he was writing to some extent. We read last time, a couple weeks ago, about the quarrels and the conflicts that were described. And again, I walked you through at the beginning all the interpersonal conflict that James addresses here. So this was likely going on in this church. So James is saying to them, if you speak evil of brothers in Christ, you're calling God's law evil. You're defaming God's law. You're saying, God, I know that from the beginning you've absolutely forbidden me from speaking to my neighbors about my neighbors this way, but I don't care. Your law's not right. I'll speak this way anyway. What a lack of respect for God's law to call it evil in this way. A second reason that James gives in the latter half of verse 11 is that slandering other Christians causes us to usurp God's law. Usurp God's law, the slanderous and judgmental usurp it. Read the whole of the verse again with me. James says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. So here James switches from saying that when you speak evil against other Christians, when you're judgmental in this way, that you're speaking against the law. Now he says you're judging the law. You're a judge of the law. You've set yourself up to be this way, and you're not a doer of the law. Instead, you've set yourself up as a judge of it when you slander. Again, we know this kind of speech is expressly forbidden in the scriptures. So if you know that and you still choose to talk about others this way, then you've decided, nah, I don't know that I want to keep this law. How about I just be a judge of it instead? I once had a friend who wanted to be a cop. This was many years ago. He wanted to be a cop, and he wanted to serve his community by enforcing the law and arresting other people and all those kinds of things. This was his aspiration. But at the same time, on the other hand, when he wasn't pursuing his career interests, he liked to speed, and he liked to disregard a number of laws pertaining to the road for himself. Thankfully, I know no one in here would ever do those kinds of things. He even had one of those little devices you can set up on your dash. Some of you may know what that's called, the little thing that beeps at you whenever the cops are nearby. Seems a little inconsistent, right? You want to enforce the law, you want to be someone entrusted with the law, and yet you disregard the law. Well, when we profess Christ, and yet we disregard what he's clearly required of us in his word, we've taken a similar position. I think I know better than God. Sure, he may have said not to be judgmental in areas where Christians have freedom, but I've got some philosophical insight that just wasn't quite, the Bible wasn't comprehensive enough to include. If you don't follow these extra biblical requirements of mine, I'll disregard God's commands to watch how I speak of others. I know better than God. This is important. James says, if this is your approach, if you would disregard God's clear commands just to speak evil and complain against others and speak judgmentally towards them, you're not a doer of the law. And if you remember James 1, verses 22 to 25, you know that our Lord is looking for doers of his law, not just hearers, not judges. He's looking for those that are obedient. George Guthrie says, if we slander a person, treating such a clear statement of God's will as though it's meaningless, we've actually passed judgment on the law itself and spoken against it. I love this quote from Matthew Henry. Those who are most ready to be set up for judges of the law generally fail most in their obedience to it. Tough. Brothers and sisters, if you speak evil of other Christians, you've set yourself up above God's law. You've usurped its authority. A third reason James gives as to why we ought not slander and judge other Christians is that this kind of speech disregards God's authority. Again, interrelated with the idea of usurping God's law, but here he says we disregard God's authority. That's what the idea of what he's teaching here is. Read the text with me, beginning in verse 12. James says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. God is the one who gives the law, and God is the one who evaluates every human being based on how they measure up against that law. If you want to think of it in terms of U.S. government, God functions as Congress and the court system, the legislative and judicial branches of the spiritual realm. He gives the law and he applies the law. Ultimately, he's the executive branch that carries out the law as well. Isaiah 33:22 says, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. So God is our judge, our lawgiver, our king. James 5, verse 9 says, do not complain, brethren, against one another. Again, a similar idea to what we're studying here. Do not complain against one another so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Make no mistake, there is a judge out there, and it's not you. James defines perhaps the ultimate power that God has as lawgiver and judge. He says, he is the one who is able to save and to destroy. the God of all authority, the creator of all things, whose authority we so often disregard in slandering other people, this God has the power to save men. He has the power to destroy men. He's talking here in the ultimate sense, the destruction of the soul and the salvation of the soul. God can save your soul to be in the new heavens and the new earth with him for all eternity. But he can also destroy you in hell as punishment for your sins for all eternity if your faith's not in Christ. This is the God that we trifle with and disregard when we speak judgmentally and harshly against others. Matthew 10:28 says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So I would ask you here tonight to look at your life, honestly evaluate yourself against this standard, against just this one requirement in these two verses, slander and judgmentalism. Is this kind of judgmental, slanderous speech something that you regularly participate in? Guys, it dominates our culture. There's slander at every corner. Sometimes it's true. Very often it's not. But if you find yourself speaking ill, if you're speaking critically, if you're always speaking uncharitably about other people, then you may very well not be in Christ. If that's the case for you, consider the words of the Apostle Peter, speaking of Christ as the judge. He says in Acts 10, verses 42 and 43, "Jesus ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." Jesus is appointed, as he tells us in John 5, as the judge of every person. And he says that if you repent of your sins, if you believe in him for salvation, then you have eternal life and you won't come into this eternal judgment, this eternal destruction, but you'll pass out of death into eternal life, eternal salvation from the one who can save or destroy. For us in Christ, as we think of God as our judge, we remember Paul's words in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, that in the future there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So we think back on the fact that we were destined to be destroyed for all eternity, to live this life of sinful speech, spewing venom, speaking slanderously at every corner, and destroying our lives and destroying the lives of those around us. God snatched us up. We can praise God for Luke 19:10, which says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And there it's that same word for destroy used in James chapter 4, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was as good as destroyed. Matthew 1:21, "She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Praise the Lord that he used that power to save each of us if you're in Christ. Again, using that same word for destroyed, Jesus says in John 10:28, "I give eternal life to them," that's all those in Christ, "I give eternal life to them, and they will never be destroyed. No one will snatch them out of my hand." Christian, your eternity is secure, and you are saved, and you will always fall into the saved category if you're in Christ. Praise be to God for that salvation. A fourth reason that we're not to slander and judge other Christians is that those who speak this way disregard their own impotence. The end of verse 12, disregard their own impotence. If you're unfamiliar with this word, I apologize. It's the best single word concept I could use to describe what James is getting at here. Impotence essentially refers to a lack of power. It's a lack of authority. So when we speak slanderously, when we speak judgmentally, we forget the fact that we don't have authority. It's the flip side of what we've just considered about all the authority, all the power of judgment that God has. We have none. Well, God is the one and only lawgiver. God is the one and only law applier. He has the greatest authority of all to save or to destroy a person's soul. What does that mean? It means we have none of that authority. We are not rightful judges of other Christians. So if we carry ourselves as judges, we forget how much we just lack that authority, that you're not very perceptive, not very self-aware of the fact that that's not my place. Look down with me again at verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Who are you? Who am I to be harshly distinguishing every motive, every little action, micromanaging my fellow believers in areas not clearly delineated in Scripture? Who am I to be taking those things to other people? Who am I to not first graciously and humbly go to this person and discuss it with them privately, try to understand where they're coming from first and their biblical rationale for how they're glorifying God through that decision? Who am I to be swiftly overlooking my own glaring sin issues? Think about Matthew 7, right? That big old honking log in your eye while there's a little speck in someone else's, and you're having to kind of look around your log to be able to see that little speck in someone else's. Who am I to be overlooking my own sin issues to swoop in and nitpick someone else's conduct in an area of freedom? Romans 14:4 says, again, we read it earlier, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Rather than judging our neighbors, Romans 15:2 tells us what we ought to be doing with our neighbors. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. We're to be building them up, being pleasant, being kind, being gentle. It's not our place to judge. Due to time, you're not going to get the Tony Romo illustration tonight either. My apologies. Matthew Henry says, as we think about this idea of us not having the authority to judge, let us not prescribe to our brethren. Let us not censure and condemn them. It is sufficient that we have the law of God, which is a rule to us all. Therefore, we should not set up other rules. Let us not presume to set up our own particular notions and opinions as a rule to all about us, for there is one lawgiver. These are four very good reasons as to why we're not to slander others. So what do we take away? How do we bring all this together? Well, one practical way to live this out, brothers and sisters, again, the primary focus is on our own speech, but don't relish in slander when you see it elsewhere. You see this all over the place in political speech and podcasts and the news and just in general, on the public scale, celebrities and things like that. It's slander left and right. It's accusations. It's unkind speech. It's making assumptions about someone. It's painting someone in the worst light. It's everywhere. And as Christians, and I've been as guilty of this as anyone, it's easy to kind of enjoy that if it's an opponent that's being slandered. I really got him there. I really, you know, own that snowflake or whatever. But that's not what God would have us do. That's not in the spirit of what God's commanding here. He's saying we're not to slander. Slander's not to be part of our speech. We're not to allow this kind of thing to control us. We shouldn't love it. That should grieve the spirit-filled heart. Even more personally, though, evaluate how you talk about other people. How do you talk about others in your family? How do you talk about others in the church? You don't have to have a podcast to slander. Do you find yourself speaking poorly of your siblings? They messed up just like they always do to your friends or other family members. What about your parents? Do you speak well of them to your friends? Or do you, grumble, I wish they wouldn't hold me back. I wish they knew that I needed a little more freedom than this every now and then. I sure don't want to conduct myself how they do when I'm a parent one day. It's slander. Do you slander your employers? I'm sure I could do a better job, a faster job than my boss at this task. How did he get that position? He never does any real work. One that you really better be building good practices in now is your significant other, for those of you that are dating, so you think ahead to marriage. You see this all over TVs or movies, but perhaps no other relationship lends itself to slander like the dating or the marriage relationship. You know, my wife just won't stop bugging me to the coworkers at the water cooler. My girlfriend never lets me stay out late with my friends these days. My husband is a ditz, and he neglected to remember that we had an event scheduled. He's always forgetting stuff like that. My boyfriend doesn't pursue me. Any of those kinds of sinful things that you say to your friends, you say it offhanded, speaking unkindly. Again, you love to have fun together and give each other a hard time and things like that, but to be criticizing and tearing them down to others, it's all over our world, and it's not to be all over our church. And friends, don't, again, related idea, but don't carry yourself with a judgmental spirit. People will pass this kind of judgment that James is prohibiting, that's prohibited by Christ, that's prohibited by Paul all throughout Scripture. People do this about all kinds of issues that the Lord doesn't speak clearly to in a specific circumstance. Can be any number of health-related issues, especially in recent years, perspectives on vaccines, masks, processed food, diet fads, health supplements. Can be things like parenting choices, schooling choices, vacation choices, some entertainment choices even. Friends, one day the Lord will evaluate whether or not you obeyed the command of 1 Corinthians 10:31. Wherever you came down on these liberty issues, whatever you did you do all of it for God's glory? Was that your driving purpose in every decision that you made? In the meantime, focus on you in these areas. Focus on your family and your one day your children and your wife and your husband, but don't go around with this kind of judgmental spirit towards others, slandering, critical, uncharitable. That's not what a Christian's like. In closing, I'll share a true story that John MacArthur read in the news many years ago that he shared when he taught on this passage. It speaks to the consequences of slander. The story begins, they were a happy little family living in a small town in North Dakota. Even though the young mother had not been entirely well since the birth of her second baby. They were a simple and a humble little family. Each evening, the neighbors, you can just picture this family. Each evening, the neighbors were aware of a warmth in their hearts when they would see the husband and the father being met at the gate by his wife and the two little children. There was laughter in the evening. When the weather was nice, the father and the children would romp together on the back lawn while mother looks on with happy smiles. Sadly, the story doesn't end there. One day, a village gossip started a story saying that the father was being unfaithful to his wife, a story which turned out to be entirely untrue. But it eventually came to the ears of the young wife, and it was more than she could bear. Reason left its throne, and that night, when her husband came home, there was no one to meet him at the gate, no laughter in the house, no fragrant aroma coming from the kitchen, only coldness and something that chilled his heart with fear. Down in the basement, he found the three of them hanging from a beam. Sickened in despair, the young mother had taken first the lives of her two children and then her own. In the days that followed, the truth of what had happened came out. A gossip's tongue had wrought a terrible tragedy. Roots, these are the kinds of terrible tragedies that speaking evil against a person can cause. May we each be vigilant to guard ourselves from slander, from sinful judgment. Oh, that each of us had the kind of control over our tongue and our speech that Peter tells us our Lord had over his speech. Peter says that Jesus, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. May we each do the same. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you humbly this evening. We know that you oppose the proud, but you give grace and you give exaltation to the humble, to those who have placed their faith in you. Help us to take this prohibition against slander to heart. Help us to never sit in judgment on your law, slandering your law as evil by just utterly disregarding it. Lead us not into temptation with our tongues, but deliver us from evil when the urge to speak against a brother or sister comes up. Help us to speak all things for edification, to the building up of your church, and ultimately to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.